Bibles, please, to John chapter 2 for our New Testament reading. John chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I have divided this chapter into 3 sections. The first section is all about the marriage at Cana and Jesus turning water into wine. Please understand that it is impossible to understand from this passage that Jesus turned water into grape juice. It's not possible. Because of the nature of the case, the good wine and the bad wine and so on, that can't be that cannot be inferred from this passage. Jesus, being the author of Scripture, having written himself already through his apostles and prophets, especially in this point in history, through his prophets, speaking about the proper use of alcoholic wine, would not here do anything inconsistent with that. So it's very clear then. This is his first miracle. Remember, in this center section of John, we're going to see seven miracles. So this is the first. John is writing thematically about the miracles of Christ here, and this is the first miracle. So let's talk about the marriage at Cana, and let us remind ourselves that it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself that walked with Adam in the garden, and that when Jesus created Adam and walked with him and spoke with him in the garden of Eden, that he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And that the ordinance of marriage was given before the fall. It is a pre-fall ordinance. Just like Sabbath, just like labor, just like work and responsibility, all of those things were given before the fall. And they belong to mankind in that most natural understanding of things. So, notice here that to find Jesus at a wedding is not untoward at all, because Jesus is the author of the human race and marriage. He has established it, and he established it from the very beginning, as he will teach later on in his earthly ministry, that from the beginning it hath not been so, because God created one man and one woman. Let us remember in Malachi chapter 2, when the Lord speaks to the Jews of that day through his prophet that had perverted marriage, and how had they perverted it? They had perverted it by having multiple wives. They had perverted it by divorce and remarriage. Remember, God says in that passage, "I hate the putting away. I hate divorce." That means we should hate it too. Jesus, in full support of the ordinance of marriage then, one man to one woman, shows up here in the marriage at Cana, apparently family friends. And notice also that when God created one woman for one man, that what he said was at that time that he had a residue of the Spirit. That is, he had lots of power left. If it was supposed to be 72, he could have made 72. If it was supposed to be 2 or 5 or 7, he could have made 2 or 5 or 7, but he didn't. He made 1. And why 1? Because God seeks a godly seed. And so when we pervert marriage, we also pervert our offspring. When we pervert it by adultery, fornication, divorce, and other more horrid abuses that are becoming more and more popular in our society, let us make sure we understand that to turn away from God's ordinance of marriage is to turn away from mankind in his general makeup as he was created. And not only is it then in that sense a crime against nature, it is a crime against God, and God will not leave it unpunished. So we have once again in our society, in our nation, by legalizing perversions of marriage. I mean, I heard about people that are marrying themselves and other more horrid things. We are indeed bringing our society to an end unless the Lord intervenes with mercy and grace and reformation. And as we've heard before, I guess we'll just go ahead and put the whole book on the table and say 1 Peter 4:19 says that judgment begins at the house of God. Until the church stands up for biblical marriage, we won't see it reformed in our society. And the church is as perverse in many places of the visible church as the society is. That's where our reformation must begin. All right, so there on marriage then. Then a little bit on Mary coming to Jesus and saying they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." This is an ad hominem response on the part of Christ. He's responding to his mother in such a way to help her to remember that the miracles that Christ does are not for personal gain, but for the kingdom of God. And remember how important that is to John in this passage, because what is John's epilogue on this scene? Verse 11, this is the beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, Mary came to him to save the family some embarrassment. That's the reason she asked, and Jesus gives her that mild rebuke. Okay, but Jesus went ahead and did that miracle because Jesus understood, he knew because of who he is, that it would advance his kingdom, it would advance his manifest glory with his disciples. Jesus wasn't worried about the family's embarrassment. Jesus was concerned about advancing his manifest glory with his disciples. Remember what John said back in chapter 1, verse 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of those ways Jesus advanced that glory. And so that's why Jesus turned water to wine that day. Let's also see a good example in the servants. Now, a lot of folks, I think, maybe exaggerate what happens with the servants here. You know, well, they didn't know. They thought they were bringing water, but they were just doing what they were told. Well, I don't think that's exactly what happened. I mean, let's put ourselves in that situation. There are these six water pots there. They are 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is about 11 gallons. So Jesus said, fill them up. So they were either 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Maybe there were some that were 2 and some that were 3 based on the purification rites of the Jews. But either 22 or 33 gallons in the pot. Jesus says, fill them to the brim, all 6. They fill them all to the brim. And then note also that he says, draw out now and take to the governor. Well, when they draw the liquid out of the water pots, they can tell if it's water or wine at that point. They're not left blind, in other words. But they don't know exactly what has happened either. There is a strong obedience and faith element. And may I say it this way? As I was meditating on this passage, several things came to mind. They are for superiors and for inferiors. For superiors, we must be sure to rule over those that God has given under our charge in such a way as to be trustworthy. This speaks a lot of Mary with regard to the servants, because had they known her to be an eccentric and had them do silly or crazy or embarrassing things, this would have been one of those times where they, by the 5th commandment, would have been required to protect her and say, no, hold on, ma'am, you know, let's think about what we're doing here, right? But they didn't do that. Why? Because they had a particular confidence in her. Secondly, let's remember also that they were good servants, that in that they did what she told them to do, although it seemed unusual. There are things, children, that your parents may tell you to do. You may not understand everything that they've said to you. You may not understand the why of it. Sometimes you'll understand the why of it in the doing of it, right? Sometimes you'll see what good sense that makes when you simply obey your parents. That's really, really an important matter to think about, children. If we must be convinced of everything before we move ahead with it, well, then that would keep us in what we call the paralysis of analysis, wouldn't it? And we'd never get anything done. Sometimes, children, we must obey our parents, even if we may not understand everything that's involved. All right, so then we have the ruler of the feast, and what does he do? Well, he says, you know, he calls the bridegroom, and he says, you've really done us a good turn here. Normally, the good wine comes out first, and then the bad wine later, after men have well drunk. Notice we have the principle of a proper use of wine with joy, right? It is for the joy of man's heart that God gives us wine, not for the abuse of it. Very important for us to remember. And then finally note that what Jesus did here is making the second wine better than the first, is he puts his stamp, if you will, upon patience and hope, waiting for the good which is to come. All right, so then finally we come to, this is the beginning of the miracles, and like we said before, the reason Jesus did that miracle was so that his disciples would believe on him and they would behold his glory. All right, so then in verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. John just simply passes over that briefly. But the other Gospels tell us why he wasn't there for many days, and the passage actually gives us a second reason. The first reason was they didn't believe on him. And so he did not do many miracles there, and he did not abide long there. That's an important point for us to remember, isn't it? We want Jesus to abide with us for many days. So let us not then be faithless. Let us not then turn away from those things that will enhance our communion with Christ, but rather turn toward them. This is that refrain that we see in the Song of Solomon, right? Where the Shunammite is constantly saying, I tell you by the hinds and the roes, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up my beloved till he please. I don't want him to leave. I want him to stay here. I want him to remain with me, and so on. And then the second reason is he's hasting to the feast. He and his mother, and his brethren, they are going to the Passover. And Jesus is a law keeper. Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem during the Passover. But when he gets there, what does he find? Well, let's just stop for a moment and say to ourselves, what does Jesus find when he gets here? What did he find when he got to Jerusalem? Well, what does he find when he gets here? Let's bring that home. Let's examine our own hearts. Let's examine our own behavior before the Lord, rather than simply pointing a finger at the Jews who had made the house of God a place of merchandise. There are many places where that takes place today, but does it happen here? Let us make sure that we're examining ourselves to see why. What is the reasoning behind our church attendance? Why are we here doing what we do? It's an important point for us to remember as we make use of this passage. We don't want the Lord's house to be a house of merchandise. We don't want it to be a house of carnality. We don't want to make it a house of pleasures for ourselves. No, none of those things should obtain here. We want it to be what? My house shall be called what? A house of worship, a house of piety and holiness, instead of that house of merchandise and so on. All right, so what does he do? Well, he does something that's not very seeker friendly. He makes a scourge of cords and whips people in the back until they're gone out of the church. And the disciples remembered what? Psalm 69, I think it's verse 9, zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. But you know what? The Pharisees remembered a particular scripture as well. They remembered, the Lord shall come suddenly to his temple. And so they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? Interesting, right? Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They'll ask him later, excuse me, I spoke, not by what authority, but what sign is what they ask for here. And by what sign, that's the book of Malachi. The Lord shall come suddenly to his temple. And what does he say? He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, right? He will gather the wheat into his garner, and he will send away the chaff with unquenchable fire. He will burn it with unquenchable fire. He will be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And who shall abide the day of his coming? That's the scripture that they remembered, I think. That's my opinion. It's not dogmatic, but it sure seems like that's what they're looking at there. And so they ask him, what sign? You must be the Messiah because you're doing this, so show us the sign. And Jesus says, I'll show you. Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The sign will be my resurrection. right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, the Jews, they are all about the temple. They're all about the carnality of it, right? They're all about the physicality, the temporality of it. And so they don't know what he's talking about. And they say, this temple was 46 years in building. Now there's a building project, 46 years. You hand that off to your sons, right? 46 years. And will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And notice, here's a part of the manifesting of his glory. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. Please don't ever say that about me. They believed the scripture and the word that Pastor Todd said. No, you believe the scripture, right? And if Pastor Todd speaks in accordance with the scripture, you believe the scripture. But notice what it says here. They believe the scripture and the word that Jesus said. Why? Because they're the same, right? So that's important. It's an important distinction. All right, so we come to the end of the chapter then. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name because they saw the miracles which he did. Note that John doesn't list any of them. He's only listed the miracle of Cana. Why is that? Because John's on a mission. He has 7 miracles to list because he's manifesting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we believing on him might have life in his name. That's what he'll say at the end of chapter 20. But notice that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so Jesus, our Lord, was not into the faint praise of people who had miracle faith. What is miracle faith again? Miracle faith is the faith that says, wow, that's a real miracle that guy did. But that's all it is. It's not a commitment to Christ. It's not a coming unto him. It's not a giving of oneself unto him as a living sacrifice. It's not calling upon him as Lord and God, Savior, Messiah, surety, and so on. It's simply, wow, I believe that was a true miracle. This is some special guy. But he's more than that, isn't he? He is indeed the Lord of heaven. And so, it's only those to whom he manifests his glory that they will make a right use of those miracles that he did. And so Jesus did not commit himself to those who had only that miracle kind of faith. Okay? Thus ends John chapter 2. Let's